Turn in your Bibles again back to 1 Thessalonians, and our theme is now seeing, O little city of Thessalonica. That doesn't quite have the same ring to it. I can already see why they didn't make a hymn with that title. But we are focused on a group of believers that Paul has had the wonderful privilege of ministering to, and discussing his evangelism and discipleship methods and philosophy. And even this morning, it was neat to see, as we were listening to Pastor Tim Potter explain further the discipleship philosophy there at Grace Church of Mentor, his explanation of how these truths fit in with what they're doing there. And that's a purpose for really for us going through this at this time, is to have this biblical background to see that this type of effective ministry, relationship evangelism, discipleship amongst the people of God and the church of God is biblical. It's not something that somebody's come up with in ministry advice or help book. All of that is fine, but ultimately it needs to be rooted in God's Word. And so we're seeing that as we continue on in the study of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul has been describing then his loving, effective discipleship ministry with the Thessalonian believers. And then also, as we saw last week, their encouraging response and growth in their church ministry. Even though Paul and the ministry with his companions was cut short sooner than they had intended, God is still working in these faithful believers' lives. And we're going to see, be reminded again, this is in the midst of intense persecution. They are still suffering. They're still being persecuted. And that's why Paul is so anxious. Because a group of young believers being exposed to the attack of Satan and not having mature believers there is always a concern. And yet God is protecting them. He highlighted as well his ministry priorities in describing his intense desire. And really, it was almost shocking to hear Paul talk in terms of how much he loved these people. And his intense desire to return to them. And then his description of Satan, even though in their plans, how can we get back to ministry with those young believers and Satan continued to hinder them, we don't know how for sure, but continued to keep them from being able to be with them. And Paul was greatly concerned. His discipleship ministry had been cut short with these people. And again, remember, the effective ministry that we were having, that they were having in Thessalonica, literally caused a riot. Paul and his companions had to leave, were forced to leave. And so you can imagine if preaching the gospel caused a riot in the town, then the believers, just by the preaching of three men, a group of people preaching the gospel and taking a stand for Christ, I'm sure they were experiencing suffering and persecution. Interesting, though, Paul is concerned, we're going to see in this passage, that Satan, because his ministry has been cut short with them, that Satan is now going to be able to get in and do much damage in the absence of solid leadership. And the whole idea of God's sovereign plan, don't miss this. Paul's anxious about this, but if you think about God's sovereign plan, the fact that Paul was cut off from them and hindered from them, this absence motivated him to write this letter that we're studying, and now we all benefit from that. So what Paul was greatly concerned and anxious about, God turns this around and uses it to benefit all of us. God's plans, again, are better than ours. Paul finished the last chapter, chapter 2, describing his greatest legacy and joy is his relationship with these believers, and he is intent upon seeing them grow in the Lord. And we should have that same intensity and desire for evangelism and to see people grow, not just to leave them, as we heard this morning, as babies. Babies take a lot more work. And spiritual babies and infants do as well, and we need to be ready for that. Maturing faithful believers, we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we are going to cover the whole chapter tonight, but I think we can move through this quickly, so don't be nervous. Paul is going to point out, among the other things about effective ministry that we've talked about, today is encouraging. Tonight, we're going to talk about the blessings of effective ministry. This discipleship ministry that Paul had among these believers, we're going to see in chapter 3 how effective that was. And that maturing faithful believers that Paul had discipled were one of the greatest blessings in his life. And we'll see that described here. Let's go ahead and read. We'll read the last part. It'll take too long to read the whole chapter. We'll get to it. But start in verse 9. And he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Lord, let us be reminded tonight as we continue and look at this now third chapter in this book of 1 Thessalonians of the responsibility, the need for effective ministry with others, the need for a love and care for other people that comes only from the love that we receive from you. And the more of that that we receive, the more we're able to show others. Lord, let us be reminded tonight that Paul's ministry may amaze us in his tenderness and care for other people and convict us, but it's not beyond us. Help us to be reminded that Paul was able to do this because he had experienced and treasured the love that he had from you, and then was able, in some small percentage way, to exhibit that love towards others in his ministry. Help us to do that. Help us to be so amazed by the love that you have for us and the love that Christ has in his sacrificing, his coming to earth as flesh, the sacrifice of himself, that we then are motivated to love others through the work of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The blessings of effective ministry. We want effective ministry, but effective ministry has its ups and downs. We'll see that in this chapter as well. But overall, Paul is describing the many blessings that even through the ups and downs that God gives when we have ministry that is focused on showing love for other people and centered on the power of Jesus Christ. One of those blessings is comfort. Effective ministry provides comfort. And in the first 8 verses, we will see this. Effective ministry in the midst of this comfort, it provides comfort through faithful discipleship. And here we have again this emphasis on Paul's discipleship ministry. Remember, Paul had been hindered from going to the people in Thessalonica like he wanted to. And finally, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he can stand it no longer. Verse 1 here, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," that has the idea of when we could bear it no longer, "we thought it good," or probably a better translation there would be, "we were willing," probably some hesitation there, "but we were willing to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Paul will get to the doctrine of his letter at the end in the last 2 chapters. But this chapter in particular, Paul gets very personal. It's almost like we're reading from his journals as we read the specifics of what he's going through and how they operated together as a ministry team. And he points out here at the beginning that as they were hindered, they attempted to see the Thessalonian believers again and to get up back north as they're traveling south. And we'll see this in Acts here in just a minute. And they're in Athens. That finally, they can stand it no longer. We've got to get some sort of ministry help up to those young believers. And since Paul can't get there, and we don't know why he couldn't, how Satan was hindering him, they came up with another plan. Look quickly at Acts chapter 17, just to have the background here. Remember, when they were in Thessalonica, they were having wonderful ministry, Acts chapter 17, and we see in verse 5 what hindered that as a reminder again of the persecution that they suffered. And it says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Jason was the person they were staying with. Probably his home was where the church was meeting at that point. They couldn't find Paul and his companions, so Jason will do, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." They didn't know how true their statement was, as the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to literally turn the world upside down. One of the main themes of the book of Acts. And of course, they had to work through all this. But what did that mean for Paul in this ministry that was so important to him? They had such a personal stake in that, means they had to leave. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But here's how intense the persecution was from the Jews in Thessalonica when they heard, the Jews from Thessalonica, learned that the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul at Berea also. They came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to see. But Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul continues to go south. Silas and Timothy remain there to continue on with ministry. Paul eventually arrives in Athens, verse 15. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul's in Athens, and Acts gives us the information that he requested Silas and Timothy to come to him soon. And it seems then, from what we understand then from 1 Thessalonians in this chapter, that eventually Silas and Timothy did make it to Athens to minister with Paul. And Paul was glad for that. Silas and Timothy in particular were very needed, were very useful for him in ministry. Paul was never a go-it-alone kind of guy. Even the famous Apostle Paul, with all the power that he had, being one of the chief apostles, he still understood that ministry wasn't all about him, that he needed companions and helpers, and he highly valued these individuals. But this whole time, while this is going on, Paul can't get the Thessalonian believers out of his mind. How are they doing? We had our ministry cut short. Those are young baby Christians up there. I'm so concerned for them. So finally, the plan is, verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer or servant in the gospel of Christ. And it seems as if Paul is doing this maybe somewhat hesitantly, because he said, we were finally willing. I didn't want to do this because Timothy is so useful to me, and so is Silas. You don't want to break up a good team. But Paul says, I've just got to know. The believers in Thessalonica are okay. Sense the bond and the love that he has for these people. And so Timothy, and he describes Timothy here, not only as a brother in Christ, Timothy is like one of his own sons. He's a brother, he's a family member, but he's also a minister of God. He effectively does ministry for God and leads in ministry. He's capable of leading in ministry, even apart from Paul. And his usefulness extends as he's referred to as our fellow laborer or servant. He is a humble, committed servant in the gospel of Christ. He is faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Paul says, this is one of my best ministry tools, and I'm sending him to you, believers in Thessalonica, or I send him to you, excuse me, that had already taken place, to strengthen you. And also, as a side note here, it does seem like that Paul got the opinions of Silas and Timothy and all of them, because it says, we thought, interesting note here, it wasn't just Paul calling all the shots, but Paul got advice from those around him. Instead of just making the decisions like a very stringent CEO that only is concerned for their own ideas and their own goals, Paul is one that listens to others, that gets other spiritual wisdom from other people and listens before he makes a decision. And together this group says, yes, you know what, as valuable as Timothy is, we need to send him up there because they need him even more than we do. And so this effective discipleship relationship is going to continue. And what does Paul expect Timothy to do at the end of verse 2? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. To firm up Timothy's ministry mission sent by Paul to go back to Thessalonica, to firm up and strengthen these infant baby Christians, to provide the support that they need to mature and become stronger. In essence, he is to be a spiritual support beam for them, to help them as they continue to learn more about the gospel and about God's word. Timothy is an effective communicator and teacher of God's word, as is described here already. He will be a great encouragement to them. That second word there, to comfort, actually should be translated exhort. Now, I'm sure Timothy was a comfort to these people, but really what his second part of his mission was to exhort, and like I just said a minute ago, to teach them God's word, to continue the teaching and discipleship ministry that had been cut short earlier because of persecution. These people were suffering great afflictions, and Paul is very anxious. He wants them to be able to stand firm. And he had already taught them, he reminds them, that persecution would come. But you know, when you're a young believer, it's hard to take it all in and understand. We know that those of us that have been around a little bit longer, and we think of when we were young believers and younger in life, and you know, trying to grasp all of what it means as far as persecution and suffering, we tend to be more positive when we're younger. When we're younger Christians, we're more vulnerable. And so even though Paul had taught them, be careful, persecution will come, hard for young believers to fully grasp that. He knew that. Verse 5, he sends Timothy then, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. That's what standing firm means, that they're anchored, that they're not moved like a ship tossed in the sea. They're not shaken, but they're stand firm in the gospel. For yourselves know that we appointed thereon, or that we were destined for this, really. He says, you know, I taught you. In verse 4, he continues, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation or afflictions, even as it came to pass. And you know. And so, Paul is sending Timothy because effective ministry includes faithful discipleship, and they needed that. But Paul's now reminding them that they also need to remember his example, his faithful example. Effective ministry involves remembering the faithful examples that God has given us in the past and not forgetting those lessons that they have taught us. And Paul says, I consistently taught you that suffering in the life, this life for the believer, it's inevitable. We can't escape it. And a good reminder for us in this day and age too. Paul's words ring true with us. Don't be surprised. Don't be astonished. Expect it. But Paul knows at the same time. He's careful. He says, you should know. You shouldn't be surprised by this. But he knows, again, they're young believers. And he knows the great damage that Satan especially can do to new believers, to new Christians, and the doubts that can come up. And he is going, we're going to see here, his greatest concern is that their faith is going to somehow be shaken by this persecution. Because he knows the power of Satan. And he doesn't want Satan to damage these young believers in this ministry they have. And that's why, by the way, one of the great reasons why discipleship ministry is so important to Paul. Because he knows that Satan is out there like a roaring lion, ready to devour especially vulnerable young believers in a vulnerable young church ministry. And he knows that effective discipleship, sending Timothy to them, can be that support structure as they, all of them, rely on Christ to help strengthen them when those attacks come. Or isn't this true? And I think of Daniel and Caitlin, they're learning this right now. You're always very careful with a baby, making sure in their firsts that they're ready for the next stage, whether it's food. And I still remember, even with our first child, Arden, how much more sensitive, you know, you think that everything's going to hurt the baby, your first child. And you're always paying close attention to the labels with the food and the toys that you buy them. Oh, is this going to be too much for a young child? Is this going to be too much stimulation for this baby? Is he ready for this type of food yet, or even this type of formula? As they get older, you think, oh, are they ready for that activity yet? You're always measuring in your minds, this young child, this baby, what are they ready for? What can they handle, and what can they not handle? Of course, then, by the time the third or the fourth one comes around, I remember a family, friends of mine, their third child, they were so concerned about the oldest when he was a baby. And by the time the third child came along, they looked out the window and the little baby was like a year old, 2 years old, one of their daughters. And she was out in the ground, in the grass, out in the backyard, happily just eating dirt, sticking in her mouth. And they remembered when they had their first child, they would have been appalled. Oh, I can't believe it. But by the time the third came around, they'll get over it. She'll be okay. Maybe we ought to go out there and pull her away. But you know what? A little dirt won't hurt. You just kind of get used to that. But that's beside the point. The point is that we're careful because we want to make sure for babies and for infants that what we're allowing into their lives, they're ready for. So we can understand Paul's anxiety and his concern, right? Verse 5, for this cause or this reason, when I could no longer forbear. You know what that basically means? When I could stand it no longer, just can't stand it, I sent to know or to learn about your faith, lest by some means the tempter, and who's the tempter? Satan, have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. That was a serious concern. Remember in our study in Ephesians, Paul represented the other side of this in the powerful coming of Christ and all that Christ would do in the cosmic sense, God's plan that is powerful as Satan's forces and his control over this world is, that they were nothing compared to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And that is our comfort and hope. But this is the other side where Paul, again, is reminded that Satan is still a force to be reckoned with. That we still have to be careful. He's still powerful. And he knows that Satan will oppose especially young believers. And so he sends Timothy for that purpose. Thankfully, we find here in verse 6 that Paul finds that he and his companions, the labor was not in vain. And do you remember he's already said this? Even before he got word back from Timothy, he was hearing reports coming to him, probably from Athens, from all over the region, about this small, young church. Remember, Pastor Tim said this morning, the church was probably 15 to 30 months old, a couple years maybe at the most. They hadn't been gone for that long. And he was literally hearing reports of their faithful service from all over, not just Thessalonica, but all over the region. God was working powerfully. Paul had had effective evangelist and discipleship ministry with these people, and God was now using that. And he says, eventually I sent Timothy. Timothy came back to me in Athens and praised the Lord. He had wonderful good news tidings. Verse 6, now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Of course, charity is the love, agape love of God. And that you have good remembrance of us always. Or even nicely translated this way, you always remember us kindly, desiring greatly to see us, and so we also to see you. Timothy returns with good news. What is it? The believers are growing in faith. God has protected them, and they're growing in God's love. They're so overwhelmed, and God's love permeates in Paul's life and his love towards these people, and now these people's love towards him, as he also finds out that they remember good memories of the time that they had with Paul and Paul's ministering and his discipleship ministry that was effective, that was working in their lives through the power of Christ. Timothy comes back and says, they're doing well, Paul, and they remember our ministry and they want us back, which is always a good extra, right? You don't want to be the ministry servant who, when the Lord finally calls on you on to another ministry, everybody behind your back breathes a sigh of relief. Whew. All right, Lord, we're ready for the next one. You don't want that type of testimony. Unfortunately, I've heard and experienced both sides of that. People that leave and people breathe a sigh of relief and sometimes even rejoice, unfortunately. And others that, even though people understand that nobody is invaluable, what I'm saying is that nobody has a type of ministry that can never be replaced. God always has other people to replace and to renew in ministry. But it's good to leave a ministry where people realize that your ministry and your discipleship and your service is valuable. And the people in Thessalonica recognize Paul and his companions as their ministry was valuable because it was effective, because Paul took time to show people he cared. And so did Silas. And so did Timothy. Timothy was willing to travel all the way back. You know how it is when you're on a trip and you realize you forget something, and the idea of going all the way back when you've got a destination and a plan involved is almost anathema. Oh, I can't do that. It has to be something really important. Well, Paul and Timothy and Silas, they had a plan. They had a mission. They were ready to go. Athens, and Paul says, nah, Timothy, I got to have you turn back. Got to check on these folks. And they certainly appreciated that Timothy was willing to do that. And particularly comforting to Paul is their fond memories of his ministry example with them and their desire to see him again. Some of the most comforting aspects of ministry in my life are when I hear from former folks that we have ministered to, many times young people, and they give us testimony about how God continues to work, and Jesus continues to work in their lives. But there's that little extra benefit personally when they say, we miss you. We wish you were here. You know, if they never say anything, you never hear from them again, you wonder, well, hopefully the Lord used me in that ministry. But it is encouraging. It is comforting. And here's the point of all of this. The blessing is when you have effective discipleship ministry, when you show others, when you take the time to get into their lives and get to know them and work with them, even through you help them to smooth off the rough edges and they help smooth off some of your rough edges. And you really take the time to do this ministry right, folks, it will always be appreciated. People will always remember when someone shows them the love of Christ, sacrificial love. And these people remembered that. And they said, Paul, we know you've been hindered, but we're sure looking forward to seeing you again soon. And this was great, a great comfort to Paul. And it's a comfort to any of us in ministry. And he says that in verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Paul's saying, it's worth all the stress and affliction that our ministry team is enduring to hear good news from afar that everything's okay because I've been so nervous. And yet God is still working. And Timothy had effective ministry. And it's almost like if you've ever had this experience, you kind of feel like you're on cloud nine. It's almost like, Lord, whatever happens, I could take it because I know I have you with me. But knowing that I was used to help other people, bring them along in their relationship with Christ, it's worth it all. What a wonderful testimony in that comfort that we have and that Paul has. He says, we're going through a lot of affliction and distress. These are painful words. They were going through a lot. But verse 8, this is beautiful. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. You know what he's saying? Basically saying, my greatest joy, I live to see my ministry disciples grow into mature faith. That's what I live for. We say that about things we're really excited about. Paul says, I live to see people that I've ministered to continue to grow in their faith, to stand strong in the power of the Lord. That is the greatest fruit and blessing of discipleship ministry, is what he's talking about here. And it motivates him to go on. Effective ministry brings comfort, encouragement. Finally, in these last verses, effective ministry brings joy to faithful servants. So Paul continues on. What thanks, verse 9, can we render? What can we return to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly. By the way, here we have that convicting testimony of Paul again. We're already convicted about the content of his prayer. Now we find out again, he doesn't just pray during the daytime, he's praying at night for these folks too. Now I have times where I wake up at night and I go to the scriptures and Lord lays somebody on my heart and I may pray for them. And that is comforting. But I'm nowhere near where Paul is on this, where it is a regular thing that at night, and you don't want to have insomnia over this or anything. You need a good night's sleep. Paul's not saying that. But he loves these people so much that he's praying for them all the time. And he's giving the glory to God in all of this. Did you catch that in verse 9? He's not saying, oh, guys, we are an effective ministry team. Look at the testimony and the example that the Thessalonican believers have of us. He's saying, no, there's not enough thanks I can give to God for what God has done through us. I can't thank him enough for what he's doing. And there's a joy in knowing that you have been a useful tool to point others to Christ. But he also knows, as well as these folks are doing, he continues to pray that the Lord might continue to supply strength in their faith. Because when you're going through difficulties, and you know this, and Satan's attacks, even mature believers can struggle in their faith. We can maybe, if not doubt, at least be shaken sometimes. In our humanity and in our sinfulness, it can still happen. And so Paul knows that these folks, you just don't stop and say, well, check them off the list. Thessalonica Church is doing great. Let's move on. No. Paul continues to pray, Lord, continue to help their faith to grow. And not only that, but their love for one another. The love of Christ shown to them, that they would continue to show love to each other in discipleship ministry that he has been referring to throughout this whole book. And then also to the world, to men in general, that relationship evangelism, showing, proclaiming the love of God through the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul is joyous over what's happening there, but he's still, Lord, if you let me, I got to get back there. And we find out through really from church history that at some point he does get back to Thessalonica. We don't know all the details, but the Lord allows him to do that. He never gives up his personal desire to want to be with those people. He never checks them off their list and say, okay, let's move on, let's forget. And we should never do that. As God calls us to other ministries, let's continue to pray for those that we've been a part of in the past, that he'll continue to help those ministries. Don't forget about them. They need your prayer too. And his prayer, verse 12, for them is, the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. There you go. Discipleship ministry, love toward one another. What does that look like? It looks like Paul's ministry to them. He's saying, as strong of a bond. Remember how Paul described his bond with them as a mother taking care of her children? And when he was torn from them, literally, the idea of he felt like he was being torn away, a mother, parents from their own kids. That is a strong bond of love in Christ. And Paul says, I'm praying for that among you all in our absence, that God's love would work, that you would help each other to grow, and toward all men, that you would give the gospel, continue to do that, even in the midst of your intense persecution, even as we do towards you, our example toward you, you follow to the world. And then verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable or blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Paul's end game is for these people to have not perfect ministry, but blameless, which means that they couldn't be accused of doing anything wrong. Again, I think a good example is a Teflon pan. Non-stick pan. Nothing should be able to stick to that. Blameless ministry means people may accuse you, but nothing sticks to you because of your testimony. Paul is saying, as they grow in holiness, may they have this testimony so that they're prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And do you remember what Pastor Tim pointed out this morning? Every chapter Paul ends in 1 Thessalonians with talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And in chapters 4 and 5, he's going to flesh that out, more details about what that's going to look like. But many times we do think of Paul's Thessalonian letters and we remember them for their content on the end times events. And there is that in them. And the end of each of these chapters points to these folks and Paul, and points to our need to do this, is to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, Jesus, even come now. Come soon. Come quickly. These folks were saying that as well. That should be on our lips today. But in the meantime, it's interesting, even with that content in this letter, what is the greatest content or the time, the greatest topic that Paul spends the most time, three chapters in this letter, talking about? It's his deep affection and concern for what? For end times, that's a part of it. But even more important, the discipleship ministry of believers. He focuses more on that in this letter than even in Philippians, which is a letter we tend to think of more often as Paul having a good relationship with the people of Philippi, and he did. But what's kind of surprising is that in this letter, Paul's even more focused on his love and discipleship and concern for these folks. And so folks, if Paul has that great of a concern and desire and intensity for this type of ministry, Don't you think it's important for us to have that too? While we're looking for the return of Christ, and may it be today, may it be tonight, deliver us, O Lord. In the meantime, we've got work to do. Loving people, discipling people, sharing the gospel. Lord, let us be faithful in that. Let that be our prayer. Father, let that be the prayer on our lips, that we desire for you to come, for Jesus to return. Lord, I could tell you as a pastor, my desire is when he returns that he will find us, as Paul says here, blameless, faithful, in strong faith, in strong love, committed in ministry and service for you. That we would not be as a church be embarrassed for his return, to be caught lackadaisical or laid back about ministry. But that we'd be all consumed by it. Help us in some sense or another to be consumed, even in a small sense, as Paul is, with ministry for others. And Lord, we look forward then with that attitude to what you will do in this small little church, in this community, to be faithful to your return. This, we need your help. We can't do it on our own. But you, we have the fullness of the word of Jesus and grace to get this ministry, this service done. And that's what we rely on. So we ask for your help. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.